the first chapter. For context, we're going to read from verse 18 once again. I'm going to read to the end of the section we're going to look at, which is the end of verse 27. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 27. This is God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. This evening we're going to look at verses 22 to 27, starting with professing to be wise, they became fools. But we'll just look a little bit briefly at what we looked at this morning. And this morning we looked at verse 18 to verse 21. And in that, we saw a few things. God's wrath revealed from heaven against sin. We saw God's eternality, or the fact that God is eternal. He is the one for which there is no beginning or no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is all-powerful. And we also know from verse 20 of his divine nature. This leaves man with no excuse. Even the man who has never perhaps read the scriptures. Nature all around him, it says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. It says at the end of that verse, so that they are without excuse. That is the whole point of Paul's argument. The Apostle Paul here, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is his point. From creation we can tell these things. There is no way to escape it. While we may distort that message, while we may fight against that message, and while we may not even have a glimmer or too much of an image or a picture of that, the information is still there, all around us in creation, and even manifested in us, leaving man, all men, without excuse before God. Those who persist in their rebellion against God and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness are those who do not glorify God as God. And are those whom we will deal with in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. It's very, very important that we know who we are dealing with in verses 22 to 27. This morning I pointed out that the people
In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, not against every single person, but those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, those who fight against it, those who are in rebellion against that truth. I say this because there have been times where people have presented Romans chapter 1 as being a case of, well, we're all sinners. This is talking about everybody. If this is talking about you, you do not know Christ. It's very important that we get that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, absolutely. We are sinners. And we will not cease to be sinners this side of eternity. But at the same time, we must know the specific people who Paul is speaking about. He deals with other groups later in Romans 2 and in Romans 3. But here he is talking about those who are in rebellion against God. Verse 24 to 27 deal with crimes against nature, for which it says in various parts that these things are against nature. Verse 26 and verse 27, leaving the natural use. And we must give these things context. I say this because often when people might look at the issue of homosexuality or of other things that are contrary to God's word, it can be isolated out. And while it is very clear what it is saying, homosexuality is a sin, but it is saying far more. It is saying far more. This whole segment of Scripture, we can think that these verses teach, and this is sometimes taught, that this is not God's best for us. This has kind of been a tactic for years. And I don't question the motive of many people who do this. But it is not what it is saying. This is not talking about this is not God's best for us, or that we are all sinners. This is talking about something that is so heinous that up until recently would have led to a jail sentence in most countries in the world, in most periods of time in history, collectively known as sodomy. Now, the term sodomy is often misunderstood and often taught to refer only to homosexuality. It is referring to crimes, at least historically, crimes against nature. And that is a whole group of things. And that would have been the old dictionary definition. All sin is evil. Don't get me wrong. All sin is evil. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not all sins are equal before God. And not all sins bring the same eternal damnation and judgment before God. With the onslaught of the last few decades of the sexual revolution and the LGBT propaganda that is now very commonplace, we need to know what the Bible says about the issue full and completely. Not just that it's a sin, but where it comes from. Because there's a danger of a superficial understanding of these things. Because there's a danger we could give a special privilege to certain sins. That there's something that cannot be done about certain things. That they are compared at times to skin color. It is compared at times to a DNA abnormality or something like that. This is what I am. This is who I am. Cannot change it. We need to look deeper, because we should not accept this explanation, because it will affect how we deal with people. And at the same time, it does not mean we're not sympathetic. We need to love people, but we need to love them with the biblical truth. And we're going to look at this issue, verses 22 to 27, under four headings. And number one, we're going to look at the source. We need to know from the foundation on which these crimes against nature come from. And number one, the source. Number two, the sentence for pride and idolatry. Number three, the sedition of this sin. And number four, the solution for this sin. And there is a solution. And there is a biblical solution. And there's biblical hope for this. The source of the crimes against nature, we need to look at. And again, there's this persistent myth of born this way, and it's been treated like, well, we're all sinners. We've all fallen from the fall, and then it will be likened to your skin color or something that is not inherently sinful. Verse 22 of Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is talking about this group of people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, those who are outside of Christ, who reject the creation order, things as revealed in nature, things as they are naturally designed to be. This is the whole point of Paul's argument here. He sets it up in verses 18 to 21, and now he's getting further deep into the heart of this issue. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Pride arises in the hearts of those people who suppress the truth and righteousness. They say no to God's truth. And what do they do in the place of God's truth? They erect a different truth. Pride is simply thinking, I know better than God. What would you say to the person who, rather than reading the manual of the car after it breaks, or at least going to the person who designed a machine, I know better than this person. I'm not interested in the designer. I'm not interested in what it's been made for. I'm going to use it for something else. This was the original. This is the core problem in Sodom and Gomorrah. Pride. It says in Ezekiel 16:49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. But they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. God hates pride. God hates pride. Pride was at the root of Satan's fall into rebellion against God. What did the Jews say to Jesus? We are of our father Abraham. And in John chapter 8, he points out to them, you were of your father, the devil. Meaning that they would follow him in their works. Ezekiel 28 verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up. And this is referring to Satan's fall. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And what happened to Satan almost a bit like someone who might be on social media and obsessed with themselves, that might be a modern day equivalent, and constantly taking pictures of themselves, the heart became lifted up. I am beautiful. I am amazing. I am fantastic. Because you think you are so great, if you're part of this group, you will rebel against the one who is beauty and holiness, the one who is wisdom itself. Satan was created to worship and serve God. That was what he was meant to do. Adam and Eve also thought they knew more than God. They became foolish in their rebellion. They actually listened to a mere creature rather than the Creator himself. You can eat of any of the fruit in this garden. You are free to keep this garden and eat whatever you like, but you just don't partake of this one tree. And what happened? They thought they knew more than God. And they listened to the lie of the devil. That's what happens with pride. Pride leads to foolishness. And foolishness leads to idolatry. As it says here, professing themselves to be wise. And you see so many people today professing themselves to be wise. So many people in academia, so many people in the media, they profess themselves to be wise. They may have a PhD. They may have read multiple books, but they became fools because they miss this one thing. It doesn't matter what you read. It doesn't matter how much you may have thought for many years. If you miss this, the Creator of the universe, you're going to be foolish and wrong on everything. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. This is what happens to man when his heart is darkened. How foolish is idolatry? How foolish is giving up worship of the Creator of heaven and earth for a mere creature, sometimes even marble and stone and mere men. Things that comparatively speaking are mere worms before the Creator of all the universe. Man was created in God's image. And as we said this morning, he is a worshiping creature. If he rejects God, he will worship another. Again, this pride leads to a darkening of the heart, and this darkening of the heart leads to an idolatry forming idols. If he rejects wisdom, he will embrace foolishness. He will bow down before this foolishness and worship it as his savior. Number two, what happens in this context? What happens here the sentence for pride and idolatry. The sentence for pride and idolatry. It says here, God, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore, because of this idolatry, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Kind of like a person saying, okay, you want that? Go have it. You want more of that sin? Here you go. Sometimes people ask, will God judge? Ireland for its rebellion against God? Or will God judge the United Kingdom? Look around you. God is already judging both of these nations. You can see it all around you. God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We even parade it. We put it on television. We're supporting today some of the most egregious sins, and we're flaunting it more and more. This is part of God's judgment. God gave them up. God's judgment on sin is not the same for all. But for some, in this rebellion against God, this pride and this idolatry, comes verses 24 to 27. We know that pride is found in all rebellion, but some of God's judgment does look like this. It also says this term, God gave them up. In verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And also later in verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind. There's nothing more scary. There's nothing worse than being given over to sin. Think about it for a second. Why do we discipline our children, those who are parents? Why does the Bible talk about correcting of a child? Why does God the Father chastise his children? Talks about in Hebrews 12, 5 to 8, those whom he loves. Because he's correcting them so they don't fall into sin. That they will hate that sin. What does it say when you're given over to it? It says the opposite. We should never give our children over to sin. We should correct them. But what a judgment of God when God gives us over to the tyranny of our own desires. Sometimes the greatest blessing God can bestow upon us is not answering or not giving us what we ask for or what we desire at certain times, because it is wicked, because it is vile, and the Lord, in his mercy, even for those who are outside of Christ at times, holding us back from being as evil and as wicked as we all could be. People who are involved in crimes against nature, there's a sense in which they are, you could argue, born that way, but not in the sense of people are born with white skin or brown skin. Don't accept it for a second. No one has ever discovered a quote-unquote gay gene. We sympathize greatly with the small percentage of people who suffer from genetic abnormalities that may affect their expression of sex. That is not a fault of their own. But this is not what we are talking about here. We're talking about people who've been designed in a certain way and are in complete rebellion against that and God's natural use. And it says in verse 24, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchange it. It's like if you get a present and you don't particularly want it, you exchange it for a lie instead. You have a low value of the truth if that is the case. From this idolatry comes this judgment. The harder the heart becomes against God, the more God gives that person over. God hardens hearts on this earth. God judges people upon this earth. I remember years ago somebody said to me, well, we'll see if God judges people. God is judging anyone who's outside of Christ in rebellion against him. Hardening their hearts. For this reason, God gave them up. Verse 26. Number three, the sin against nature. And this is what I really want to focus on. The sin against nature. And it's important to know out of which well and reservoir this comes. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And there's a sense, and these serious sins deserve a category of their own. And for much of human history, it wasn't really needed to be explained because there were crimes not only against nature, but they were also crimes against the state. But we live in this era. We have to ask ourselves first and foremost, what is a natural use? Or what is a natural desire as compared to what says in verse 26? For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And those vile passions are described here. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one another. Men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, to get the full force of this, which is against nature. Because this is kind of not really understood at times. A natural desire includes things that in and of their own selves are not sinful. One natural desire is hunger. Hunger for food. We have been designed in such a way that we hunger for food. That desire is not sinful. Unless we take it to excess, and perhaps maybe food, even food can become an idol. Just like anything can become an idol. But in and of its own self, it is a natural desire because without food, we would die. We've been given that desire. We've been given the desire to drink water and to be thirsty. And also, we can look at things like wine in moderation is not in and of itself a sin. It's part of the Lord's table. But if we take it to excess and it goes to drunkenness, then that is sinful. Even the desire for drunkenness, that is sinful. But in and of its own self, it is not. The desire to be attracted to a person of the opposite sex is not necessarily sinful. That's why we get married. That's why we're perhaps interested in another person. If we've crossed that line over to lust and desiring something God has not given us, either at that moment or to think about somebody inappropriately, that is sinful. But the desire to be with someone of the opposite sex is natural. It is a natural desire. But again, lusting is sinful. But any desire but some desires are always inherently sinful and vile, whether they're acted out or not. Of course, acting them out is far worse. I say this because this is being challenged in various parts of the church today. There are those who believe that it's okay to be same-sex attracted as long as you don't act out on it, and it is not necessarily lustful. There are massive movements within the visible church for an acceptance of this terminology. This is not a pleasant topic to think about. And there are far greater things I'd rather focus on. But this is where it is coming. In every generation, there will be a testing of God's people, and I believe this is the issue today. People talk about dying in a hill. This is a hill to stand on. And not only just, and it's not just to fight back against those people, but to present the truth to these people. Those who are in rebellion against God. And I'm talking about even ministers of the gospel. More and more coming forward. Saying they are homosexual, but they're not acting out on it. They say it's wrong to act down on it, but we cannot control our desires. There is a perception among many today of this. But what does Paul say in verse 26? He calls this a vile passion. And as we talked about a second ago there, we talked about natural desires. These are not natural desires. We talked about earlier the idea of sodomy against nature. We have been designed in a certain way. Physiologically, psychologically, to be compatible, and then men, to be compatible with male and female relationships. Outside of that is a violation of that. There's a shock almost in Paul's words here. Even their women exchanged a natural use of what is against nature. Even their women. And I think today we lose a sense of shock over Paul's statement due to generations of increasing feminism, which also does affect the church. Another sign of the judgment of God has been the disdaining of natural affection, the looking down upon motherhood. Sometimes people ask women, what do you do? I stay at home with my children. And almost like, oh. Almost like they're sad for you. Motherhood is devalued. The Bible has a very high view of wives, godly wives. Just read Proverbs 31. And those who will raise their children in a fear and admonition of the Lord. But there's a lack of natural affection, that natural affection for children, for caring for husbands. And this is where Paul is coming from here. Even their women exchange the natural use. This rebellion is so shocking that even their women, women who would have been known for nurturing, and this would have been valued far more in Paul's day, that warm, tender, loving care that women naturally have. But what do we see? We see vile affections celebrated. And women who are naturally caring, loving, look down upon. Verse 27 says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men. The shame it deals with here, the shame that fundamentally springs from the rejection of the created order. Here is creation. And here is what creation rejected looks like. It is not just, well, can we put forward creation and evolution before our children? When creation and the created order and the natural use is rejected, rebellion, it is such a degree of rebellion that any image of God in society is under threat. And here's what it looks like. I say this to you today that you see the severity of the sin. Because rather than dealing with the sin that is being celebrated, we often go, well, what can you do? They can't change. This is just who they are. This is their struggle. And some might even say this is their cross to bear. We would never say the same thing about a person walking around with murderous intent and say, this is just your cross to bear. We would never treat any other sin like this. The LGBT movement might say, be yourself, but what they're really saying is, be your rebellious self in Adam. And number four, and this is the part I really want to get to, the solution to this sin. And all that has been said, in the roots of this rebellion, and that's what it is. It is a root of rebellion and pride and idolatry, which leads out of a judgment of God, leading to this fruit of the leaving of what is natural. It gets to that point. It's not to say that we don't weep over these people. This is not to say that we don't try to be good neighbors to sinners of all types, as much as possible, as much as it lies within you, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But we should cry out to God to be merciful to them. No matter how much we may be maligned, we want them to come to Christ. For if we all deserved what we got what we deserved, we would have God's wrath for all eternity. Every single one of us. What hope does this person who's caught in the slavery of these unnatural desires, who's in this degree of rebellion? Well, the answer to this is in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God to salvation. When we say that God leaves them in their sin, and this is effectively what we've been saying, and this has been happening over many years. They can't change. This is just something that to be left alone, but they change in every other area. This, among all other sins, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature, a new creation with new affections, with a new love for the things that God loves and a new hatred for the things that God hates. Is there consistency there that someone will constantly be consumed in their thought life with thoughts that are contrary to nature? I'm not saying that somebody may not from time to time struggle. This is not what I'm saying. It is possible to struggle with elements from your past, but you will grow in your hatred towards them if you are in Christ Jesus. And the more you love the gospel, the more you love Christ, the more you will hate your sin. And the more you will hate your sin, the less it will define you, whatever that sin may be. It says in Matthew 1:21 about Christ that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He doesn't leave them in their sins. He saves them from their sins. Yes, we're saved from the wrath to come. Praise the Lord. But in this world, if the Lord has not saved you from the sins, yes, we are still sinners. Yes, we will continue to sin. But we will be changed and conformed to the image of Christ. And the Lord will chasten us, chastise us, correct us if he loves you. The word of God explicitly warns us of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 brings this hope home. and such were some of you. Such were some of you. There's no hope in a message that says that the gospel can't deliver you from something. Don't limit the power of God in the gospel. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is hope in deliverance, not just in your external outward behavior, which is a fruit of your inward heart, of your thought life. The gospel sets people free from the bondage of sin. In conclusion, this is a gospel issue. It affects how we see the power of God unto salvation. What happens when we add more things that you can't be delivered from? Would we say that a person who is born again is still thinking constantly about fornication, is still constantly consumed with thoughts of idolatry, is still thinking of reviling his neighbor? Why? Because we've created a special privileged class for this one sin, a vile sin which is a fruit of pride and idolatry and the judgment of God. And we've got to ask ourselves this day, brother, are you proud before God? We're praying for these people who are caught in grievous sins to repent before a holy and just God. And many do come to Christ. There is great hope, because we serve an almighty Savior. If you don't see the problem, we can't cry out to God deeply from our hearts, burdened with a desire to see men changed and set free from their chains. But what if we also here today suffer from the same root problem? Pride. Pride before God. And if you are not in Christ Jesus, putting your faith in Christ, you have this problem too. You have pride. You might think, well, you know what? I'm not involved in that sin. But if you think you know more than God, that is pride. Do you think you're wise before God? Do you think you don't have to heed his word and meditate upon it day and night? Do you think you don't have to hide his word in your heart that you would not sin against him? Do you think you can lay hold upon an idol and bring it with you into eternity? We can't. We must forsake our idols. We must forsake sin for the living and true God. Forsake all of your sinful desires. Come to Christ that you might have life, that you might have joy and peace this very day. Joy and peace and deliverance in him. Amen.